Amen, amen. Well, it's a huge honor for me to be here. This is one of my homes. I want to say home away from home, but this is one of my homes, and so I'm delighted to be here. But before we get started on anything else, I just realized when I was here this morning, Pastor Steve is honoring and blessing all these people, but you know, one of the things that I'm grateful for this morning is Steve and Sarah Berger. Come on. Pray, let's bless them. Just honor this couple. We're grateful for them. Their family. The family that's up there, the family that's down here. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. And part of what I want to do this morning, I'm still sort of carried away with, I wrote the lyrics down this morning, and I got them right this time. I just love that. When I thought I lost me, you knew where I left me. I love that. How many of you have had that thing where you thought you'd lost yourself? Anybody else feel that way? And then he showed you where you left yourself, and you went back and got it, and now he's transforming you. So if I can do what I wanted to do this morning, it's all about transformation. I'm grateful for the past. I'm so grateful. Thank you for sharing that about your friend in Israel. Thank you for sharing the thing that in Sudan and just all that God is doing. I'm very grateful for the impact that this church has, that Steve and Sarah have. But the best is ahead. I genuinely believe that. And one of the reasons we were talking just after the first hour, one of the reasons why I still feel young, I do, is because I'm hungry for more. I lived through the Jesus movement. It was wonderful. It was better than we even knew when we were walking through it. But I don't want to redo the Jesus movement. I believe the grandest revival in world history is coming ahead, and I want to be a part of it. And I'll be glad to stay here if the Lord wants me here for another. Okay, I'll tell you. I was in a meeting the other day, and somebody walked up across the room and said, 120, not a day less. And I walked away and I said, please, Lord, no. 10 more, maybe, but 31, no. Because it should be better there. Anyway, I want us to finish strong. And one of the things that grieves me as I was recalling when I was here in the early hour, just recalling that there are two families that I know in distant cities, and I doubt that anybody in this room knows either one of them. But I've been in their congregations. I've been in the home of one of them. They were in strong congregations. They looked like men that were walking strong. And during this last year, in both cases, the man who looked like he was a strong Christian and in sitting in a pew every week left their families because they'd started having an affair and ruined the family. That does not have to happen to one of us. That does not have to happen to another single person in this house. And let me tell you that to those of you who are here this morning, who are making the slightest kind of compromise, and you're toying with something you shouldn't be toying with, then stop it in the name of Jesus. Because you can finish well, and we want to finish well. So as I go in these next slides, the presumption that I want to make as I start this whole next few minutes is from a parable that became very strong in me about the time I left the pastorate of Belmont 20-something years ago, when I was reading through the wheat and weeds parable and no telling how many times I'd read through it, but all of a sudden I saw something in those seven words that the master said to his servant, don't rip up the weeds, you might rip up the wheat. And then he said, let both grow together till the harvest. Weeds and wheat growing side by side till the harvest. Jesus explains it, says the weeds are the wicked, the wheat's the righteous, and the harvest is the end of the age. Let both grow together. What we're headed toward, you know what? I'm not even so sure I'm going to give you the bad news. I'm going to give you the good news. Now forget the bad news. I mean, because I don't think you should be ruled by the bad news. Bad news is discouraging. Let me give you the good news. The best revival, the most righteous generation, the most godly generation, the most miracle-working generation in the history of mankind is just ahead, because righteousness is ripening before God is going to reap it. And this is your heritage. This is who you're a part of. This is who you're supposed to become. And in that parable of the wheat and weeds, Jesus describes the people at the end, and so he's describing me. He's describing you, who you're supposed to be. At the time as we move toward the harvest, the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father. That's our heritage. We're supposed to be so full of the Holy Spirit that our whole countenance changes. That people see in us, they can look at us and see there's something different. I really believe the time's coming when we'll be walking down the street and somebody will do a double take on us and come and say, "What's with you? I mean, there's something about you. I mean, I'm sorry, but you drew my attention when I was just walking by you. What's with you?" And you're going to say, "You really want to know?" And you're going to lead them to Jesus right there on the street. See, this is the heritage. Now, when Jesus is giving this parable, he's referring back to Daniel, the 12th chapter, where Daniel is describing, if you go read the 12th chapter, the whole chapter when you go home today, if you want to, and repeatedly God tells Daniel, "I'm talking about the time of the end." In fact, there's a bit of humor in it, I think, because Daniel, close to the end of the chapter, he says, "Well, God, what's the outcome of all this going to be?" And I'm paraphrasing, but basically God says, "Daniel, don't worry about it. You're not going to understand it. Just write down what I told you to write, because it all has to do with the time of the end, when, by the way, many will go here and there." Hello. Like never before, there are millions of us going here and there right now. "And knowledge will increase." So it's the time of the end. But, so Daniel describes us, those who are wise, that's you and me. We will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever. So you can see that Jesus is referring back to Daniel. But Daniel goes ahead and describes us again. Many will be purified. Do you need purified? I need purified. Made spotless. You want to be spotless? That's our history. That's our destiny. And we'll be refined. The wicked will keep on being wicked, but we're going to be refined. That's the heritage that we have. So now, what I want to, the next thing I want to show you is, I just want to pull two characters, and you can kind of understand why I would do this, because I've got Caleb Company, and I named it Caleb for a reason, because I was about 65 when I named it that, and I wanted to keep taking mountains when I've got 85 and beyond. But now I just want you to look at the difference today between Solomon and Caleb, because Solomon started out just read the prayer when he was being dedicated and what he said, "Lord, I'm just a little child. I don't know how to do this. Please give your servant a discerning heart." Solomon started just wonderful, but he finished horrible. But Caleb was always believing in the promise. And I love, John 14, this is 12, but even Caleb, when he and Joshua went out with the other 10 and they came back, the reason why Caleb and Joshua were saying we can do it is because they believed the word of God more than they believed what they saw. Come on. That's for you right now. Everybody in this room needs an identity statement. Part of my identity statement is, I believe the word of God more than I believe my own emotions or feelings. Therefore, I boldly declare, and then I declare what God says about me. And you know what? I've been doing it for myself so long, I'm beginning to believe it. But you need that. And so Caleb, and then in this John 14, 12, it's the time when he's saying, "I want Hebron. I want the hardest place there is to conquer. I want that place where Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and Leah are buried. I want that whole surrounding, and I want to take that mountain." And the Lord promised it. But that's the key. I want you to hear that word, the Lord promised. But then, what about Solomon? Solomon started so strong, but he began to make compromises. the scripture, I don't know if you've ever paid attention to it. I hadn't until recently. But the Torah, God's word said that when you have kings, they are to write the law and read it the rest of their lives. They're to write it. Solomon didn't do that. He said, you must not, a king, your future king, must not accumulate large masses of horses. And don't go to Egypt to get them. Solomon did the very opposite. He had 14,000 horses and went to Egypt for some of them. The king was not to have masses of silver and gold because he might start relying on it. Solomon made silver as common as stones. And the king is not to have many wives because they'll turn his heart away from the Lord. Solomon had, get this, I'm not sure how this could happen. Don't go there. 700 wives and 300 concubines. And they turned his heart away from the Lord so much that in 1 Kings 11, it says, Solomon began to follow, worship Ashtoreth and Molech. You know how they were worshipped? Ashtoreth was worshipped with the vilest kind of sexual perversions. And Molech was worshipped by offering live children, throwing riled children in the fire to burn them alive. Look at how depraved. And it all happened, I want to say, because Solomon quit living in the promises of God and started living in what he wanted to do. I so yearn for everybody that listens to anything that I'm saying today. I would so pray that every single one of us, child all the way to the oldest person in this room, would walk strongly with the Lord. But in order to walk strongly with the Lord, you're going to have to know this book. I really recommend this book. It's got some really good stuff in it. And I want to challenge you, don't just believe it because this man tells you to. In fact, when he tells you something, go get your Bible and read it in your Bible and see if he said what it's supposed to say. Because if you just believe it because he said it, you don't believe it. It's not going to make any difference in your life. But if you believe it because you've read it in your book and you put your weight down on it, then it's going to make an impact in your life. Well, in order to do that, one of the things you're going to have to do is, and I challenge everybody in this room right now to live in Isaiah 43. Do not dwell on the past. In order, see, frankly, one of the reasons why older people quit having so much joy in their lives is because they live in the past. Always just telling what happened. All kinds of past. See, don't live in the past, even if it was wonderful. I tell you, I walked through the Jesus movement. It was wonderful. But I don't want the Jesus movement again. I want a better one. But also, you can't walk in the past on the things that have happened to you, on the things that you did. Leave it. God forgives. Walk forward. I was remembering in the first service, I was preaching in Abilene, Texas, and I just made a point out of a Samaritan woman that was married to five men and then was living with one that wasn't her husband, and I just sort of paused and said, well, I doubt there's anybody in the room that's been married five times and met the Lord when you were living with somebody else, but, and a man came up to me and said, Don, I had five wives and was living with them, with one out of wedlock when I met the Lord, and I've been, and you know what? He was one of the prayer team in the church. So there's transformation, but don't dwell on the past. Now, here's what I want to do in the next, I want to give you some scriptures having to do with God's promise, and then I want to do two different, I want to apply it in two different ways. One, in our personal transformation, and two, in its relationship to the salvation of Israel and the nations. So here are the scriptures. Pay attention now to God's promises. 2 Corinthians 1:20. Let's look at this. No matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. In other words, God never, ever, ever has made a promise that's not going to happen. Never. They are all, yes, in Christ. But through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now, here's the thing. There are promises that are lying here for you that will never go into fulfillment until you believe them and say amen. In fact, I thought some of them are obvious. I thought of Naaman, the leper from Syria that was in front of Elisha. There was a promise that his leprosy would be healed, but he had to say amen to it by dipping in the Jordan 7 times. I was just reading the other day about the blind man in John 9, who was told, who Jesus had smeared clay on his eyes and said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. There was a promise, you'll be healed. There was a promise, but he had to say amen. And so I'm going to give you some promises in a few moments, just as illustrations. All I'm doing is whetting your appetite to get the book out and believe these promises. But we say the amen to it. And then in Hebrews 6, we do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. When God promises something, if there's no timeline on it, you don't know when it's going to happen, you just know it's going to happen. Abraham was promised a son 25 years before it happened. Israel was promised to return from Egypt 400 years before it happened. They were promised to return from Babylon 70 years before it happened. So through faith and patience, we inherit the promise. There are some promises of God that I have experienced already, and I'm continuing to experience. There are some promises that I have that I have not yet experienced, but I want you to know I am not moving off of these promises. There was one time, I'm not going to do it, I'm not asking anybody else to do it, but I don't put my Bible on floors. I'll always put something underneath it. But there's one time that I actually stood on the Bible by saying, I'm standing on this word. I'm not going to do it because it feels almost not good to do it. But that's really what I want us to do. I want us to stand so powerfully that we're not going to flinch from this word when we have a promise. And then this one, which is extremely good, 2 Peter 1:4, get this. Let me read it first. He has given us his very great and precious promises that through them, the promises, you may participate in the divine nature. Hello. His spirit is in you. You're supposed to become like him. And escape the corruption that's in the world through evil desire. I'm not asking for a raise of hands. Is there anybody in this whole thing that has some stuff inside of you that you need to escape, some corruption that's in you or lying dormant in you that needs to be removed? It can be removed through the promises of God. He can transform us. Listen, I started giving some pieces of my testimony. I didn't give till I was almost 50 because I was so ashamed of it. But I started giving it because, and many of you know it, because I knew that other people needed to hear it. But my dad left, when I was 2, I never knew him until I was grown. Mother died 2 years later, reared by my grandparents, good, solid home, except that there was an older preacher, cousin of mine, who started being a sort of a father figure, but it turned into sexual molestation. I don't even know how long it happened, and thank God I don't even want to know. And I was exposed to all sorts of pornography. So as I was maturing, when Martha and I married, I still wasn't rid of all the stuff. I was walking as circumspectly as I knew, but I had stuff inside of me that I was trying to get rid of. I almost drove myself insane trying to get pure. But God, I'm saying this because there are people right here that by God's grace today are going to make a commitment to the Lord, and they're going to walk in him, and you're going to get rid of the stuff that's inside of you, and you're going to have more of Jesus inside of you, and you're going to like yourself so much more than you like yourself today. That's my prayer for you. Now I want to just give you 3 or 4 passages of scripture that have to do with personal sanctification. And the reason I'm giving you these is because one of the reasons, I am so confident that one of the reasons why God has kept me on up in, I'm 89, in case you wondered, and why has kept me relatively strong is because I know this stuff works and you young people need to hear it. Because I've been working the plan and the plan works. God's word works. He does purify. I do not have the same kinds of junk going on in my head that I had when I was some of your age. Because I read these scriptures and believed them. And that's why I want you to see you can be transformed. This scripture was the most powerful scripture that I had almost ever read at a moment. I realized what God was saying when I read it years ago. That God, what those God foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. And I stopped shocked. All of a sudden, I heard what it was saying. And I put my name in it. And I heard me saying, God, you predestined me in this life to be like Jesus. Oh my God, I believe you can do it. And I started believing it. I want you to believe that. You can have a heart like Jesus. You can love like him. You can forgive like him. You can listen like him. You can look like him, observe like him. Jesus' nature can be used inside of you, but you've got to have the fullness of his Holy Spirit and all the gifts that he wants to give you working in you in order to produce that nature. But that's a prophecy, that's a promise that I speak over you. And then I ran across Switzerland about the same time. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. And I skipped from the first to the last and I thought, if we confess, he purifies? My God, what a deal! I can confess. Oh my God, I've been trying to purify myself all this time. No wonder it's not working. All you want me to do is confess and you're going to purify me. Praise God. And you know what? I started doing it and it worked. And I'll have to tell you, there was a first time. I mean, some of you have heard this, but it was the classic for me. I was leaving somebody's home that had a massive estate and I was driving down Granny White close to my house and I was thinking, you know, it's not fair. I bet my IQ is as bad as his, and if I'd gone into business, I could have had that, and Martha and I will never have that kind of stuff. And the Holy Spirit interrupted me, and because I didn't mean to be thinking that way. I just was. And the Holy Spirit interrupted me and said, that's jealousy. Well, I knew it was the Holy Spirit because I wasn't going to tell me that. So if you'd been driving along behind me, you'd have seen my right hand go up. Yes, and I renounced it in the name of Jesus, because I read in Proverbs that if you renounce your sin, you get mercy. And I renounced it in the name of Jesus. And he said, and greed. I did just that. I never, ever thought of myself as greedy. But I knew the enemy wasn't telling me that. I wasn't telling me that. It must have been God. So I said, amen. And I confess it in the name of Jesus. And then I thought, you're getting pretty good at this. Yeah, yeah. And he said, and pride. And I said, but I'm just telling you, it's so much, I have to say, it's almost fun walking with the Lord. I mean, I don't like it when he convicts me, but I love it. All right, now one more that was huge in my life, because remember, I had my dad to forgive, the woman he left with, my molester, and then all these other things that, I mean, this means big things and little things. Like I was in traffic one day. This is years ago, but this is just to show you. I was in traffic one day and somebody wanted to pull out. I was very magnanimous. I let them pull out. But the person that pulled out was going left in a four lane and blocked me for probably 28 seconds. And I was irate. I would never have let you pull out in front of me if I'd known you were going to block me. And I realized what was happening, and I started laughing out loud in the car and said, because I knew, I said, Oh, I forgive you in the name of Jesus. You stay there as long as you want to. But it's big things and it's little things. So the man who would not forgive was turned over to the jailers to be tortured. And this is how my heavenly Father will treat each one of you who does not forgive your brother or sister or anybody from the heart. We have to have forgiveness toward people. And if we don't, and I could name you some people right now. Donna, my daughter's on the front row here. She and I know somebody that, and she knows who I'm talking about, that is tormented because they're unforgiving. And they have a miserable life because they haven't forgiven. So that one. Now, this one, Philippians 4. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Do you want your heart and your mind guarded? Then don't be anxious about anything, but tell him everything with thanksgiving. Oh, I was reading that, it was months ago now, but all of a sudden I realized, wait a minute, do not be anxious about anything. That's not a suggestion. That's a command. Well, I can't help it. Yes, you can. How can I help it? Because the Holy Spirit will help you. If God gives you a command, you can obey it. You know what? I pray in Jesus' name that all anxiety will move out of this place. All. I command you in the name of Jesus, don't be anxious about anything. Just let your request be known to God with thanksgiving, and the peace of God will guard you. So you see what I'm saying? We live in the promises. All right, now I want to flip over and go to, you would expect me to say something like this. I want to talk to you about the salvation of the Jewish people. And the passage of scripture that I'm living in right now is Hosea 3, 4, and 5. The Israelites will live many days without king or prince. They haven't had one since 586 BC when Zedekiah was taken to Babylon and his eyes were put out. And they are no sacrifice or sacred stone, haven't had a sacrifice since 70 AD when the temple was destroyed. But get this, afterward, the Israelites, not just a few hundred thousand of them that definitely are the Lord's, but the Israelites, the Jewish people, will return and seek the Lord their God. They will come trembling to the Lord and his blessing in the last days. I live in this. I would love it if the Lord would let me stay till I see his people return to him in mass. I do believe it's going to happen. And there's another passage here that Isaiah says, give yourselves no rest and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the whole earth. And I couple this with Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, verse 20, that says, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we can ask or imagine, to him be glory, and according to his power at work in us, more than we can imagine. So since I know that Israel is going to come to the Lord, I use my imagination. I mean, I just talked to the Lord about it one day, and I'm not about to tell you that this is the kind of vision that may come about just like it, but I'm just saying, when I started imagining, here's what the Lord showed me. I saw a 16-year-old Jewish young man sitting at the breakfast table with his parents, and he reluctantly says, well, Dad, Mom, I had a really strange dream last night, and Jesus was in it, and he said he's the Messiah. And his mom puts her hand over his arm and says, son, I had the same dream. And the dad says, well, I guess you guys might believe this now, but this morning at 2 o'clock, my room was filled with light. I mean, we're talking sunlight. And I guess you can believe this now. There was an angel in it. And he said, you've been wrong. He is the Messiah. He didn't even tell me who he was talking about, but I knew. We got to go to the rabbi. So they go to the rabbi and sit down, and the rabbi, before they can say anything, the rabbi says, you don't have to tell me why you've come. We've been wrong. And first thing you know, this whole thing starts spreading through the whole Jewish community, all over the world. And then fast forward, I don't know how long, and I see this whole field over here. We're in some kind of a gathering, and this whole field of people dancing the hora together, Jews and Gentiles rejoicing in the Lord. And over on this side, people on their faces repenting because they didn't see this and usher it in. Now, is that how it's going to happen? I have no idea. But all I know is it's going to happen. But I also want to tell you that in all this, there's a man in Washington, D.C. that I started getting acquainted with and visited with him the last time when I was up there. He's a Jewish man, all of whose relatives are Hasidic Jews in Israel. And he thought that that the Christians just hadn't done their homework or they wouldn't believe all those fables. But he went to a presidential prayer breakfast, and two of the people that he most admired in the whole world gave their testimony about Jesus, and he decided he needed to read his Bible. So he started in Genesis one chapter at a time. I can't imagine how long it took him. But when he got to the Sermon on the Mount, he was a believer. And this man is going to introduce me to this man when I go to Israel. Well, this man is a Hasidic Jew, and you can't read it, but the next thing, this guy, now again, I have no idea what's going to happen, but you just need to know there are some crazy things going on, and God could do this. Ariel Cohen Aloro is a Jewish Hasidic Orthodox Jew from Jerusalem, one of the top Bible codes experts today. He recently undertook the crucial prophetic task to unveil Jesus, Yeshua, as the Jewish Messiah, and to explain the main concepts of Christianity from a genuine 100% Jewish Orthodox perspective as a natural way to return him in kosher garments back to the Jewish establishment. This guy is not a rabbi, but he's an attorney. And he goes on to say, this is on the internet. Anybody can look it up. Ariel's goal is to remove the taboo placed on Jesus' name and officially redeem Yeshua back to the Jewish people. This is supposed to be followed by organizing a public retrial of Yeshua. His rabbi, this man's rabbi, and some of the rabbis that are under him, believe that Jesus' trial was illegal, that it was done part of it in the cloak of night and part of it on the eve of a holiday, and that he needs to be retried. And this man wants to be his public defender. Now, I have no idea. Lord willing, I'm going to meet him and talk with him, but I have no idea. He was asked once by my friend, do you believe that he's the Messiah? He said, I can't answer that until after the trial. But all I'm saying is, there's crazy good stuff that's going on out there, and God wants it to be a part. Now, one last piece as it relates to world revival. Just want to give you a couple of things here. If their transgression, you know this passage, I hope you know it. If Jewish transgression means riches for the world and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their fullness bring? When Jewish people start coming to faith, it's going to be fullness of people around the world. I believe that the revivals that are going on around the world, China, South Korea, the revivals going around the world are connected to the return of the Jewish people. Because when they started going back to the land, they started coming back to the Lord. See, there were very, very, very few people, Jewish people, that came to the Lord for 18 centuries. Now we have hundreds of thousands of them. Some people believe as many as a million Jewish people that now believe in Yeshua. Let me tell you about the revival in Iraq. I mean, just a little bit. This is from Chris Mitchell, who's a CBN correspondent. It may surprise you that the fastest growing church in the world is in Iran. And yet that's the assessment of those who've seen and heard the remarkable story of millions turning away from Islam and turning toward Jesus. And then he goes on to say, report in that when you hear these deaths to America and you see it on TV and death to Israel, the young people there are telling some of these friends of mine that have been there that we are forced to do that or we won't get our grades. And they're telling my friends that the mosques are empty today, but the believing community is growing. Some believe there are millions. I read something years ago that talked about millions of Iranians So, you know, when I hear hard stuff, bad stuff happening, I know God's not going to just do bad. So I start doing like this. I want to know, what's God doing in the middle of all this bad stuff? And that's how I feel about Iran. And so he says that the community of believers there own no buildings, has no 501c3, owns no property, has no bank account, no centralized leadership, no denominational leaning. And yet when Muslims realize that they've been bought and saved and purchased with Jewish blood, prophesied by Jewish prophets in a Jewish Bible, something crazy happens. They start loving Yeshua, Jesus, and they start loving the Jewish people. Now, one other kind of thing. There's a book out that some of you might want to get and read by Tom Doyle called Dreams and Visions. The entire book's not big. I read it in a couple of days. Talks about, it's a true story of Muslims that are having encounters with Jesus and coming to the Lord. And there's one story in it that I want to tell you. Is that they give fictitious names, but true stories. A man named Hassan, Cairo, Egypt. Hassan had studied Islam up one side and down the other because he wanted to bring people to recognize Jesus. But he was getting a little squeamish because he was wondering if maybe he was being trailed. And one morning he woke up long before dawn with a masked man pointing a gun at his head and said, "Come with me." So he started going through the streets of Cairo, took him up on top of the building, walked across the top of the building. While he's walking across, Hassan said, "Lord, into your hands I commit my spirit." The man heard him, didn't say anything. They went on over, found a place where they could go out into a room. And when they got at the bottom of the room, Hassan looked around and saw 10 men sitting there, and they started smiling at him. And his kidnapper said, "Please forgive me for what I did to you, but we knew it was the only way we could get you here without endangering your life. We are all imams, and we've been having these dreams about Jesus. We want you to teach us the Bible." I tell you, there is good stuff going on. But the amen is the key to all this. The amen is the key to our personal transformation. The amen is the key to the salvation of Israel. The amen, we can participate in it. We're supposed to participate in it. Jesus says, "Anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing." So I pray, Lord, for every person in this, I so yearn for the people that are gathered here this morning to so grab hold of your promise, just as I've been able to and still doing, that our lives will be transformed, that we'll become more and more like Jesus, that marriages will be restored, that families will be restored, that children will come to you, that old people will stay strong in the Lord, will keep taking mountains in you, Lord. I pray you will pour out, come Holy Spirit, pour out your spirit upon this place and grab hold of people that need to meet Steve right over here to the right after this assembly of recommitting or committing their lives to you. We rest in you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Can we tell Don thank you this morning? We will We'll see y'all Thursday night. Remember, help us get the word out, Municipal Auditorium, Thursday night, 7 to 8:30. And then whoever it might be, as Pastor Don just reminded us, whoever it might be, whether it's one or several, however many, I'm going to go right over here. If you've lost your way, you need a friend to talk to who's not going to judge you, shame you, or guilt you, but just be a good listening ear. You want to find your way back. I'm going to go right over there right now. The rest of you, God bless you. Go in the grace and peace and power of the Lord Jesus Christ and make him famous wherever you go. Amen. Amen. Amen.